somebody speaks, right? We often talk and train in our small groups that silence is okay. And when you're a verbal person, it's like, somebody needs to talk. It's almost a badge of honor, even in the gravest, the most serious of situations. Somebody's got a comment, a defense, a word, whether it's from a news anchor or a radio talk show host or a student in class, that smart aleck student in class, a late night comedian, a random voice in the crowd, and of course, social media. It's like the mentality is, like, if no one's going to defend that person or that idea or that opinion, I'll speak up. There's never, ever, 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 ever silence. So imagine the scene with so many billion people unable to respond, unable to get a word out, total silence, not a peep, because God is calling all of humanity to account for their sin. All are guilty, all know it. There's not a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa, your mom or your grandma. Nobody, the best person you know, can't get a word out. Pretty sobering, right? Pretty terrifying picture. However, just a thought or two later, in verse 21 and 22, Paul says, but now, yay, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, the rightness of God has been revealed or shown, attested by the law and the prophets. The rightness, the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all. Oh, to all who believe, since there is no distinction. Again, this is amazing to me. Every mouth shut, but in Christ, every life equally valuable. How is this possible? In the gospel, the condemnation is removed, forgiveness is poured out, and the crazy thing? We as followers of Jesus are given full adoption, fully adopted as sons and daughters. And we and you and I, if you follow Jesus today, are utterly equal in our spiritual status. You hearing that? That's remarkable. That's beyond remarkable, and I don't even think we know how to think or live this way. It's the idea that literally no one is better than you. And no one is worse. And there's no competition. And there's no bragging. And we don't care at all about reputation. Does anybody think this way? Do you think this way? Did you walk into church thinking this way? Utterly equal, honored and blessed in Christ if you follow him. No, 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 I don't match up. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You may even think, oh, I was doing it this morning. Like when I pulled into the parking lot at Trinity and parked by that car I want, because that person makes more money than me. Or maybe I pulled in with my new car and I'm like, I used to drive a trash car like that. Now look at what I'm driving. We do it with eye color. We do it with height. We do it with weight. We do it with education. We do it with race. We just do it because it's our humanity and God, and through the cross that's wiped clean. Look around for a second. I know it's weird. You're probably not going to do it. In Christ, it's in effect, picture a classroom setting, and you're sitting by the person. I'll let you pick which person you are. There's a person in the class who aced the test, like literally, 100%, 20 out of 20. And that person is sitting by the person who flagged it, flunked it straight out, like hardly studied and whatever. In Christ, our works, all of it, wipe it out. Wipe it out. And the person who flunked it is like, really? How is that possible? And the person that got the A goes, all my effort didn't really matter? Right. Paul says it this way in a different book, Galatians 6:14 says, as for me, may I never boast. Let's not run past that. Never, never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love being around the people that just bleed Jesus. Like they don't want to, almost like they don't want to talk about anything else. You know, what about this accomplishment or how do you, but can I talk about Jesus? And in verse 28 in chapter 3 also, Paul says, for we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Yeah, that's it. Faith, right? Not works, not the Old Testament law, not circumcision. Faith is the key. This is what God likes. This is what makes him happy. This is what God is looking for. I can make happy God happy. That's what faith is all about, or at least a part of it. So let's move in to this chapter on faith, and I've titled this A Faith for All. And Paul will take the next section of this letter, what we call chapter 4. Remember, the whole thing was a letter. But we'll take chapter 4 in this section and talk about the vital importance of this faith. So as we start in verse 1, let's look first at a faith that rests in the promise of God. I think your notes page says promises. That's a different sermon. That would be a good sermon. Promises is plural. This is the promise, meaning the character of God. The promise, his character, his word, same thing. A faith resting in the promise of God. Verse 1, what then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed and got credit for it. So what is Paul referring to here about Abraham believing God and righteousness being credited or given to him? So you may, that may be a new name for you, Abraham. You may know that story, but let me just give you a sneak peek into chapter 12. That's the first time we meet Abraham, who's Abram at the time. He gets a name change at one point. And Genesis 12 says this. Can you imagine, try and put yourself in Abraham's sandals as God shows up and says this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to a land, I'll show it to you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Notice this, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt and all peoples on earth, underline that. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. I don't know if any 75-year-olds here. You're never too old for a journey of faith, I think, right? Verse 5, he took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the peoples they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, Genesis 12, 1 through 5. So God speaks to Abram, tells him to pack up and leave, and he does. Done. That's a massive life-altering step, isn't it? Abraham's life and his family's life would literally never be the same. Abraham's faith was entirely based on God's character and his promise. Don't miss that. God simply told him to leave, didn't tell him really a direction where he was going to go, where the quick star was, or give him a GPS. Go. Okay. So that all points back. Abraham had no idea, except that he was banking on the promise or the character of God. And I think biblically, this is very much the heart of faith, right? This is what pleases God, that no matter what he asks, if it's little or big, no matter the circumstances, we believe, we trust, we have faith. This is the essence, I think, of following and pleasing the heart of God. Because how much of the time, if we're honest, is life utterly crazy and deeply painful? A lot, right? Too much. And then notice now at verse 4 and 5, Paul tells us, "Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but something owed." If I work for 8 hours for $10 an hour, that's $80. I guess that's peanuts these days, minus taxes. Anyway, you get the idea. I work for 8 hours for $10 an hour. Give me what I'm owed. But verse 5, "But to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," here's this phrase again, "his faith is credited to him as righteousness." Righteousness or perfection before God. Now you might say, and you'd have a point, well, Abraham packing up everything and leaving his home sounds like a work to me. Like, that sounds like huge faith and a lot of effort. But notice the order. Again, everything that Abraham did was based on what? Knowledge? No. His GPS, his plan, his nothing. All of that faith was based on the promise and the character of God. I know for me it's tempting to have great faith, whatever that is, or deep faith, whatever that is, or some powerful faith where I believe God for huge things. Let's move those mountains, people. Let's pray. Let's have huge faith. And there's a place for that in Scripture, but I know for me, I very quickly put the emphasis on my faith. Do I have enough faith? Or do I just fall into his character and his promise? I keep learning about this. How about you? How you doing with resting in his character, especially when your life crumbles and you totally lose control? Secondly, this is a faith for all. And Peter and Josh did a great job talking about, Paul has really established this, but let's spend a minute on it because it's still a staggering reality. Again, Genesis 12:3, notice it's not a certain nation, it's not the Jews. God says, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So if you need to redo Abraham in the beginning of what was happening way back in Genesis 12, you might need to rethink it. Abraham is the father of all who believe by faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, Abraham is your father in the faith today. It's not a nationality, it's a journey of faith. So not just the Jews, not just one nation, all peoples. Let me read starting in verse 9. "Is this blessing only for the circumcised then? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? Was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised," that would come 24 years later after Genesis 12. "But uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith." So that came after, right? "This was to make him the father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, had while he was still uncircumcised. What does God want from all of us? Faith. So this emphasis on faith clearly from this passage came way before circumcision, way before the Ten Commandments, before any requirements, before any way we could measure to see how we're doing. Abraham was called by a trustworthy God who walked Abraham straight into the chaotic unknown. And Abraham was credited because of faith. And this is an example of faith that he wants for all, everyone, rich, poor, disabled, healthy, young, old, man, woman, educated, uneducated, blue collar, white collar, abused, abuser, high achieving, low achieving, A grades, F grades, brilliant, broken, keep the list going. Isn't it cool that faith is for all? Makes me think I got a shot at this. He's looking for the same kind of faith for us when we lose the job or don't get the job, when our health is shot, or we try a fifth med that doesn't work, or someone we love walks away from Jesus, or the most important relationship we have is just fractured and we don't know how to fix it and our car breaks down again. It's a faith for all of us. See, however you walked in today, that's true, that's not just a phrase. However you walked in today, we're on level ground. Isn't that cool? There's no like, man, I need to rank up on the faith thing and like 6 years from now, maybe I'll qualify for the real faith people. No, we're all here. And every one of us has the opportunity to rest in the character of a promise-keeping God today. Third, a faith by grace. Verse 16, this is why the promise is by faith, so that may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. I don't know about you and your journey with Jesus. As a nine-year-old, I don't even know that I had a definition of faith, much less understood it. And as the decades have rolled down, for me, faith has gone from a pleasant lake that's really nice to swim in to a vast ocean. Like, I think, how would I ever live if it wasn't for God's grace? Like, it's the fuel that keeps us going, isn't it? And Abraham's life is a testament to this, because if you go back to the book of Genesis and read his whole story, about 10 chapters worth, you get a real-life, real-time picture of who he is. This was a 25-year journey of faith, learning before their child of promise of Isaac was born, and the road wasn't always smooth. For example, there were two times Abraham flat-out lied about his wife, Sarah. In a moment of mistrust of God's character, he's like, I'm going to take control. I'm going to lie about my wife. Both times, it was not good, and it was almost massive disaster. 24 years in, after Abram and his handmaiden had produced a child, which was a disaster all in that as well, Abraham prays to God, like, can't your blessing just come through Ishmael? Come on, Abraham, it's been 24 years. Don't you have this faith thing down? Well, let me ask you, and I would ask you to ask me, 25 years, right? There are moments where Abraham's faith is brilliant, right? Where I would go, man, I want to learn from this guy. But there were moments where he utterly crumbled. And isn't that just who we are? And if you think of situations in your life, a six-month journey or a six-year journey, a 25-year journey, maybe you'd say, I'm on a 35-year journey with this or that. And you have moments of deep hope in God, and you have moments where you're like, I'm falling apart. Like, I just don't know how to do this. Well, grace. Can you imagine for a moment if this faith was not by grace but by law? In other words, you get an email from God rating your faith and how well you did every week. I'm out. Like, I'm done. There's no chance. Can you imagine the hopelessness of getting rated? But grace. And I think many ways our faith, it came to mind, maybe one of the best examples of this, real life examples of this, is where parents with kids, and of course the parent, we long for our kids to trust us, and I think with Sophie and Josiah and Molly through the years in different places we lived in different playgrounds, I was always the dad like, hey, jump into my arms off of this or that thing. In fact, when we lived in Minnesota, I'd wish I had a picture. I actually thought of this during first service. We had on our back deck a railing that was probably 15 feet around. You know, it's real thin, just 2 or 3 inches, like a regular railing for a deck. And I remember in our kids, there were different levels. You know, at one point, you have to lift them up and put them on the deck, which for them is pretty high. And it's like, hey, I'll hold your hand and let's walk around the deck. And you'd get different responses. And at times, they were like, I want to do that. But then you're like, okay, I'm going to let go of your hand. And you could just see on their face, like, what do you mean you're going to let go? And it was only a few feet, but to them, it probably felt like 20 feet. And I'm like, okay, walk. I'll take 2 steps. And you walk to me, and I'll catch you. But then they're like, are you gonna? And when they got that down, they were pretty confident. I'm like, okay, walk backwards. And they're like, who are you? What kind of weird, twisted father are you? Welcome to me. But this is what God does, right? And this is what pleases him. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Faith isn't necessarily a task. It's a response to the heart of God. And as a dad, of course, I always wanted to be the best kind of dad, which is broken, like all of us dads, right? But I'm not a God who fully knows when to ask us to jump and how far, because he does. And it's by grace. Verse 17, I think, fits in so well here. The wording is a little strange in the text, but I love what it says. So verse 17, with this idea of grace, fits in. God is the one, God is the one who gives life to the dead and call things into existence that do not exist. What does that phrase mean? My best understanding generally is the idea of, we can certainly think of God creating the universe. It wasn't there, and God's like, I think I'll create a universe, stunning beyond, right? And we look through Hubble telescope images and go, how big is this God? Nothing was there, and God said, how about light? Let's create light. But I think he's also talking about life situations where God does things we could never do. You know, in its simplest terms, I think of like the magician who pulls the rabbit out of the hat, and the kids are like, oh, how'd you do that? I had a real life experience in seminary. One of my other students that came in the same time I was, his name was Brian, and he was quite a good magician. And at one point, he's like, hey, I want to put on a show for just whoever wants to come. And we're like, oh, that'd be really cool. So I think it was in April or May 1 year. I remember, because it was right after I got a little bit of a tax refund from the government. I had a $50 bill in my pocket or my wallet. And so at one point, my friend Brian goes, hey, does anybody have a $100 bill? So it's seminary. These poor seminarians, everybody's like, nobody's got a $100 bill. He's like, does anybody have a $50 bill? I'm like, oh, I do. Okay. So I walk up on stage, and you probably know what's going to happen. I signed it. You know, he's folding it in front of me, and I'm like, I've never had this experience. How cool. Like, I'm going to watch every move, right? And he does his whole thing, and two or three minutes later, over here, there's like a hat or something, I don't even remember, and he's like, hey, walk over there and bring me that, and of course the $50 bill is in there, and I'm like, how do you do that? That's impossible, you know, and it's the one I signed, and like, mind blown. And then you watch somebody like David Copperfield make the Empire State Building disappear, and you just have no category. But that's what Paul is saying here. The one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. So Paul here is saying, this is who God is. This is the journey of faith. When there's no hope in your life, let's get real, we're there sometimes, right? When you have no purpose at times, when you feel like you cannot drag yourself out of bed on a Monday morning, or you can do nothing more than binge watch the next show because you just don't hardly know how to function, God is the one, Philippians 4, who will give a peace that passes understanding. And I think a lot of you, or most of you, know what I'm talking about. It's a peace that passes understanding. Where did this peace, why am I feeling peace when my life is in chaos? Well, God can call into existence something out of nothing. Where did the peace come? I know where it came from. What about that $500 check? I've heard so many stories like this, like the rent is owed on Tuesday, and I don't have it. And I'm praying and I'm fretting, and the mail comes on Tuesday, and it's not a check for $499, right? It's a check for the exact amount that you need for your rent. Like, how's God do that? Well, he does, because he can call stuff out of existence. He can make it happen. Or can you think of times where you, maybe it's in small group, or just you're on a walk with Jesus, you're journaling or whatever, and there's just this sense of hope, or I'll be okay. And like, whoa, how did that? That's what God does by grace. Lastly, this is my favorite one. A faith that lasts. He continues where he says, describing Abraham, he believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to already be dead since he was about 100 years old, also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Ever want to give up? Yeah, me too. But faith lasts, because again, it's not based in a work. It's not based on my faith is stronger than yours, so I'll make it and you won't. It's based on a growing trust in God. Again, it's real. Scripture's crazy, sometimes hard to understand. We get a picture in Romans 4 of Abraham's faith at its best, but we also see back in Genesis that he really struggled at times. But to me, that's hopeful, because Abraham's faith lasted over 25 years and then beyond. He kept learning, kept seeking, kept praying, kept following, kept believing day by day, step by step. And he kept seeing the greatness and the character of God. The only promise maker ever who could follow through and truly be a promise keeper. Can I read that again? God's the only one in the history of humanity who can make a promise and really keep it. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's pointing out to you. He's our teacher, right? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit and His Word. But this last slide is my takeaway, or at least where I keep coming back to. Faith is not so much about holding on to a promise. Is my grip good enough? Sometimes. Sometimes it's not even close. Faith is not so much about holding on to the promise. But the one who made the promise, holding on to me. Father, thank you again for the profoundness of your word. First, of the extreme lostness of humanity, every person fully caught and condemned in sin so that no one can even speak. Second, that you would not only do something about it, but through Christ, that you would give us a righteousness, a perfection through Christ, unearned but given equally to all. And then you call us into this adventure of faith, and I can just imagine today some people are very, very encouraged. Maybe some of us are kind of stunned about just this journey of faith, and both how wonderful and how, I guess, demanding, and how you just keep pointing us back to your character, and thank you as we get A's and F's, so to speak. Would you continue to just sear the book of Romans and these really eternal truths into our hearts, God, that we might really be people that think, gosh, I can please this God. I can put a smile on the face of God as I grow and learn and live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.